white spot was. I drank coffee. Why would it be white? Amen. Well, we continue moving through the scripture this morning as we look at part two of the revelation of the Lamb. We began a week ago, and we looked at five key verses of scripture, and then we're going to look at five again today. We looked at Genesis chapter 4, and Cain and Abel bringing their offering, and the expected offering was the lamb. Then we go to Genesis 22, and you've got Abraham taking his son, Isaac, up Mount Moriah, to be offered. Isaac says, well, here's the wood and here's the fire. Where's the lamb? Abraham answers, the Lord himself will provide. And the lamb is provided for us. Then when we go to Exodus 22, and we have the Passover lamb. And the blood had to be shed. And the blood had to be applied. And it's the blood that set free from bondage of slavery. And it's the blood that sets us free. Jill, you were part of the group on Tuesday night. We're talking about the power of the blood in renewing the mind. It's still powerful today. It works today. It has an effective work in our lives. And the origin goes all the way back to Exodus 12. In the book of Leviticus, and I gave a number of references, actually they're recorded here in the introduction from last week, that the lamb had to be without blemish. And there was no spot or wrinkle in the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was an always tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then we went to Isaiah 53. We read the entire chapter. There we see that the lamb had to be a person. It wasn't just an animal. It had to be a person. That takes us to this week, and we're going to look at five more portions of Scripture. We're going to look at John chapter 1, Acts 8, 1 Peter 1, 18 to 21, Revelation 5, and Revelation 21 to 22. We'll remind ourselves of Paul's word to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to teaching. And I think of the words of William Shakespeare in the play Hamlet, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. There are more things pertaining to Christ and the Lamb of God than my heart and my mind, my intellect can grasp. It is so beyond my capacity that we are going to see him. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Philippians chapter 2. So we're going to begin by reading from John chapter 1. And we're going to read the better portion of that scripture. John 1, we're going to read 1 through 36. And we'll just allow the scripture to speak for itself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him we have life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I taught the book of John at the Full Gospel Indian Bible College in Fort Capel, and one of my assignments was John. And it's interesting. You look at that portion there. The Greek word is katalambano. It means to restrain, to hold back. The darkness can't hold back Jesus Christ. And you go to Psalm 2, it says that as the noonday sun comes, it grows brighter and brighter. And what a day that'll be when our Jesus we shall see. The overwhelming radiance of his glory. verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness to the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12 is to me, a vitally important portion of Scripture, verses 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right. The word there is exousia. It's the indwelling power through the resurrected Jesus Christ to become the children of God, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is in the Father, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." That's Isaiah 40. Now they have sent from had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, that is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God." And the next day, again, John was standing with his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." We have this unfolding revelation of the Lamb of God. The Lamb is the expected offering. The Lamb would be provided. The Lamb had to shed its blood. The Lamb had to be without blemish. The Lamb would be a person. And in John chapter 1, the Lamb is identified as the Lord Jesus Christ. Central to all of Scripture is the Lamb of God. I think it was Ray Stebbin in one of his books he wrote, he says, history is his story. This book revolves around the work and the purposes of God through the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I've put into your notes, and you received it, John 1, 29 and 36. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 36, he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And I remind you of John 1:17. for the law was given through Moses. Grace, and I put in brackets, these are my words, not the scripture, not just favor, but power and ability. And I ask you to look at John 12 and 13. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the exousia, to become the children of God. Born not of the flesh or the will of man, but born of God. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Son of God. Turn to Acts 8. The book of Acts, chapter 8. We're going to read a portion of it. If you're reading the old King James, it has the verses right in there. If you're reading one of the newer translations, it'll be a footnote. That does not alter the reality of it, and it doesn't make me nervous of the newer translations because they're footnoted. Acts 26, 8, 26 to 40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, arise and go toward the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and he went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He came to Jerusalem to worship. If you look at a map, that's a long trip. And it was a great company that came. And was returning and seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He was, in fact, reading Isaiah 53. And the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. I always get a kick out of this portion of Scripture. It's amazing what we can do when the Spirit of God is upon us. It says, so Philip ran to him. He's in a chariot being pulled by horses. And he ran with the horses. I'd be out of breath, my brother, just running to the door. God's at work. When God's moving, we do things we wouldn't believe. Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah, and the prophet asked, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. Like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom I asked, does the prophet say this about himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And they were going along the road, and they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And then verse 37 says, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. And then he's transported to another community. You know, that was before fax machines. He's gone. Acts 8:37, and Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 1:4 says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the expected lamb as an offering that would be provided by God, that shed its blood to set us free from bondage and slavery, that was without blemish, that was a person, that is, in fact, Jesus Christ of Nazareth is in reality the Son of God. God come in the flesh. Do you see the unfolding revelation of the Lamb taking place before you through the Scripture? It ties the whole thing together. The scarlet thread of redemption through the blood of the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 to 11. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe that God has made God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Well, there's a progression yet as we go to 1 Peter. And, boy, I skipped something there. I didn't give the chapter. We'll trust Cheryl to look it up. She's always good at that for me. I'm at Timothy. I'm slowly getting to Peter. It's hard to do this with one hand. Can't remember which chapter it is. I think that might be the one. I missed putting the one in. Pardon? Do I? Good. So we'll pick up at verse 17 there. Yeah, okay. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, he's speaking to believing Jews. See, they're still in exile at this point. They didn't come back to the land until 1948. And for me, I'm in exile. I'm an ambassador. I'm awaiting to go home. He's preparing a place for me. And the older I get, the more attractive heaven looks. No politics. No debt. No mortgage. Looks better all the time. What's that old song, Jill? How does that go? The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. Was it each day? Seems like heaven. We'll have to find that song. I know the Gaithers sing it. Verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Now, this meant something to the Jews. Because when the Levites were taken to serve the Lord as priests rather than the firstborn, the difference between the number of Levites of serving age and the number of the firstborn of Israel, they had to be redeemed by silver. Okay, there was a redemption price. And this is speaking specifically to that. No, you're made a royal priesthood by the blood of Jesus. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot, that takes us all the way back to Leviticus again. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake. Who through him are believers in God. Notice, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Not only did the Lamb had to be slain, but he had to be raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 20. Oh, we got time. Go to your left to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. That was at the time of writing, not today, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born. He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It wasn't Popeye that coined that phrase. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testify about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It wasn't enough that the Lamb should die, but it was required that he be raised from the dead. If he did not rise, then he was not the Christ. I think of the multitude of various religious leaders, whether they're Confucius or whoever, only one claims to have raised from the dead, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The centrality of the Lamb is the focal point of all of Scripture. Now we go to Revelation chapter 5. I've read this portion to you a number of times. This is such an amazing chapter to me. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. To understand that one, you got to read chapter 4, but we won't take time for that this morning. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." In the Greek, the sensing is fresh with the marks of slaughter. "With seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. I am numbered among those who are persuaded that this is the resurrection day." Remember, the women went to touch Jesus, and he said, "Don't touch me. I have not yet ascended to my Father who is in heaven." And then later he appears, and he says, "Go ahead, touch me." I believe that the scene you're looking at here is when Christ ascended. And he presented himself before God in the atonement, fresh with the marks of slaughter. The number seven there, it's not that Jesus has seven eyes or seven horns or seven spirits. That's the number of perfect completion. All the fullness of God now dwelleth bodily in the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians. Amen? This is God Almighty. And he went, and listen, the Father did not give him the scroll. Jesus, the very Son of God, the everlasting Father, according to Isaiah chapter 7 and 9, he walks up to Dad and he takes the scroll because he has right and authority to do so. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Your prayers aren't forgotten. They're filling up the bowls of God. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll." Indeed. "And to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God." That's you and I. "And they shall reign on earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." That's our God. The expected offering, the one provided by God, the one who sets us free from slavery, the one without blemish, the Lamb that had to be a person, and that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he was crucified, and he was buried, and he rose again. And now he's at the right hand of the throne on high, and he holds the scroll. And I think that's connected to the end of Matthew. In Matthew, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore." The scroll is the title deed to planet earth. That is my persuasion. And it gave him authority. And he, on that basis, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And if you haven't said it before, you're going to say it in heaven. And the four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. There's going to be a loud amen when we get to glory. Now, here he is, with the scroll of God, authority. Now we go to the close. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 22 and 21. It's a long reading. I'm not going to expound on it. I'm simply going to read it. And I trust that the word that the Spirit inspired John to write will penetrate your soul. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared for the bride." What? As the bride. We are the habitation of God throughout eternity. The New Jerusalem is not our dwelling place. We are the New Jerusalem, the dwelling place of God. In it there is neither sun nor moon, for the Lamb himself is the light. You are the light of the earth. You are the salt. May we live up to the calling of God in our lives. And that's Ephesians chapter 4. I saw the new city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done." Kind of reminds you of an earlier time on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, adulterers, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came out one of the seven angels who had seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Isn't that incredible? "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God and having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a casper, clear as crystal. And had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates were 12 angels, and on the gates were the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." There's a lot of controversy over who the 12th apostle is. Is it Paul or is it someone else? I figure I'll read it when I get there. "And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. And the city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width. And it measured the city with its rod, 1,200 strata. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured the wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of casper, and the city was of pure gold and clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was casper, the sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth..." How do you pronounce that, Carolyn? "Carnelian. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth..." Go ahead, Lynn. "Cryophase. Okay. The 11th. Go ahead, Lynn. The 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each one of the gates made a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine in it, for the glory of God gives it light. And the lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on the side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And the light will be no more. There will be no need of a lamp or a sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Isn't that interesting? John given these great revelations, and he bows before an angel. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Good instruction. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. That was 2,000 years ago. It was near then. It's on the doorstep. All I know is this. The next exit that comes, I'm taking it. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I'm coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things. For the churches, I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. That sounds like loads of fun. That's not something I want to claim. And then if anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. And the church says, amen. The centrality of the Lamb of God through the Scripture. The unfolding revelation, the expected Lamb, the Lamb provided, the Lamb who shed his blood, the Lamb without blemish. The Lamb had to be a person. That person was the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He had to be raised from the dead. He has authority to take the scroll and to rule. And for all of eternity, he rules with Father God as the everlasting King. That is our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's a quick tour through the Scripture. We will close. I remember years ago when we were pastoring in Lindsay, Ontario, we were invited through a friend of ours in Peterborough to attend some teaching sessions in Scarborough, Toronto. And it was with Brother White and his church, and they had brought in a man I hadn't heard of, though he was quite famous in the States, Christian brother by the name of Jack Hayford. That time, he had the fastest growing church in North America. That was my first introduction to him. And he wrote this song, Majesty, Worship His Majesty. And I remember he was preaching, And he looked at the clock, and he says, time's moving on. And he preached a little longer. He looked up, and he says, somebody unplugged the clock. And nobody minded. And I remember in tribute to him, they played Majesty. And we sang it together. And they turned the mic back to him to close the service. He says, that was really good. That was well done. And he goes to the piano. He says, excuse me, young man. And he takes the mic at the piano. And he says, but this is how I wrote it. And we sang it a couple of times again. And it has remained, for me, a favorite. Will you stand and join as we sing Majesty? Because all majesty and authority belong to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.